thank you for allowing me to come and bring the word to you this week. It's a great privilege and also just a great delight to be back among many of you who we had the privilege of knowing as I was in seminary, and Grand Rapids is very much a home to us because of the saints that are there. And so it's just a delight to be back among you. Well, tonight we want to draw our attention to the Word of God and draw your attention to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul's epistle to the church in Corinth, chapter 1. Our text for this conference is going to be, and camp is going to be, the 30th and 31st verses of this chapter. But for the sake of context, I will read the chapter once this week, and then I'll just return to our text in the future occasions. But I think we should hear Paul's mind, the Lord's mind, coming through the pen of the Apostle Paul. And so you can turn your attention now to the reading of God's holy word, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now send the reading of God's holy word. Might he be pleased to write it on our hearts tonight. Well, our camp theme is Treasures of Christ. And this doesn't just say something about who Christ is, that he is riches toward us, but it also, by implications, says something about us. When we think about the idea of treasures of Christ, by implication, we must mean that there is poverty apart from Jesus Christ. If you recall the seven churches, maybe many of the children even know this, the many churches to whom Christ came in Revelation, those seven churches in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation. You might remember two of those churches. One was Smyrna. And it was said of Smyrna, I know, this is what Christ says to Smyrna, I know thy poverty, he said, but thou art rich. And then he comes to the church in Laodicea. And that was a church that was content with the things of this world. And he comes to that church and he says, but thou knowest not that you are poor. They said, I am rich. And Christ said, but you don't know that you are poor. And this puts before us the prospect of something. That it's possible to be poor in the things of this world and yet rich. And it's also possible to be rich in the things of this world and yet poverty stricken. And that answer, the answer to that idea is found in Jesus Christ, who is riches for those who believe upon him. And you can be rich of the things of the world and be rich in Christ. But you certainly could be rich in the things of this world and be quite poor because you are apart from Jesus Christ. And so our theme for the camp this week is Treasures of Christ, or the great sufficiency of the great fullness of Christ for those who believe upon him. And tonight we would like to open with one theme, wisdom from God, that Christ, as you see from our text in verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. The glorious text that we have before us, the glorious passage of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 1, 30 and 31. We know that all Scripture comes from God. So every word of Scripture we would account precious, would we not? Because it's from God. But there are certain Scriptures, it seems, that make us stop to marvel a bit. There are certain Scriptures that, like those huge cargo ships that you see coming down the, pictures of them coming down the Thames and other rivers in the world. They're loaded with freight. Well, this is one of those passages. This is a passage that seems to carry great freight here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 30 and 31. And in short, it sends us a message that Christ is all. That Christ is everything. It sends us a message that there is nothing outside of Christ and that I am nothing apart from Christ. How this is, as we are joined to Christ, we see great mysteries here, but we need to stop and we need to take a look at this passage, not quickly go by it as we might. There might be things that you walk past, like monuments or buildings, and you wouldn't go by them quickly and just say, well, the White House, that's another bed and breakfast. Or the Statue of Liberty, that's another park decoration. Now, there's some monuments, there's some architectural heritages that we have in our society that cause you to stop and just ponder. Well, this is one of those passages that we have to stop and look at God's design. Look at God's design in Jesus Christ to be a complete Savior for you if you trust in him. And also by implication, how lost, how utterly poverty-stricken we are if we're apart from Jesus Christ. And if Christ is wisdom for us, we have to ask, well, what does that say about me? And if Christ is for us righteousness and sanctification and redemption, as we hope to see later this week. What does that say about my case? And what does it say about the glorious Son of God? Well, those are some of the questions we want to look at and stop and consider to see what it means to be joined. Be joined, as it were, as a vine to a branch this evening to Jesus Christ. We want to look at the great blessings that Christ has for us in this theme. So there's two things we want to pick off with this evening. First, we want to look at God's arrangement. And He has an arrangement that we would be united to His Son, union with Christ. We'll talk about that. It's not kind of these seminary students who show up here once in a while want to talk about it. It's an important concept, and we'll talk about that. And then second, we want to see Christ's appointment. That Christ has been appointed by God to be wisdom for us. Wisdom to us. Well, the first thing we want to look at is this arrangement. That Christ has a design in mind, that God has a design in mind in Jesus Christ, rather. And we want to know something about the context so that we understand this first idea about what Paul is dealing with in wisdom. He's writing to a church that had many difficult internal struggles. All these factions and so forth. This is a church, you have to remember. This isn't a church in the middle of Jerusalem, synagogue. This is a church that's grown up in the soil of an unconverted world perishing. They love philosophy there. They love pleasure there. They love wisdom there. They love all that the world gives them. They have a party spirit in their church. They like politics. The politics of the church. I am of Paul. I am of Cephas. And so forth. They have these divisions. And so Paul's writing to a church that has a lot of struggles internally. And it's a lesson for us. We have to ask ourselves, especially in the American church, I know there might be some from Canada here, but we have to watch out in America that the church doesn't begin to reflect the American dream. How we can bring in the culture into the church, and all of a sudden you really can't distinguish between what is the church and what is the world outside. Whether it's entertainment or whether it's looking at the church as a joining of politics, conservative politics and church. Isn't that a wonderful combo? Well, that gets done a lot, but that's not what God has in mind. He calls His church out from the world, and they have all these internal boastings going on. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. I am of Christ. And what is this boasting? But man. It's man bragging. It's man boasting about himself. It's boasting about the flesh. It's the flesh getting involved. And Paul argues here. He says there's no room for this kind of boasting. This is not what the cross of Christ is about. The cross of Christ renders us humble before God. And it's supposed to render us humble before one another. We don't do that perfectly because we're encompassed with sin and we still have problems. Lord, there's no room for this boasting, because what it does ultimately in the short matter of it is that it glorifies man. It lifts man up. And Paul, in this context, writing to these folks that are lifting themselves up in their midst, he comes to them and he basically says, whatever we have from God is not of ourselves. Who we are in God, what we have, is not of ourselves, lest we should boast. And that's the sense here. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so we have to watch out, do we not, within the church, that we don't have this party spirit boasting about this or the other, claiming one person or that person. But Christ is supposed to be in the midst, glorified. Well, that's the context. Now, how is it that we have nothing to boast about? How is it that we only have one thing to boast about, and that is Jesus Christ? Christ and to glory in Him. So that we are joined to Him, first and foremost. And so the first idea that we encounter here this evening is God's arrangement, union to Christ. His arrangement is to unite us to Jesus Christ. And we get that from the wording here. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who God has made unto us, and so forth. Of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. This is a language of union with Christ. Now you say, well, what is this union with Christ? Well, it's more than a casual connection. I know that many of you, maybe you're on your, probably not on your phones right now, because you're good campgoers, right? You're not checking your Facebook right now. But many of you have Facebook friends. Well, how many of these are casual connections? You wouldn't say you're united to your friends in any respect. These are casual connections. But union with Christ is not just a casual connection to Christ. Or perhaps you're asking, boy, that union sounds kind of interesting. Does that mean that somehow I'm fused with Christ? Like I'm somehow, I become one with Him kind of in a being aspect. Well, union with Christ is not being fused to Christ in some sort of new being. So, this is an important idea, and I know it's a big idea for some of the younger minds here, but we'll get to some examples on how you can think about what it means to be united to Jesus Christ. But it's not a casual connection, and it's not an intermixing of our nature with Christ's nature. There's two ideas that I want to leave you with this evening. There are more concerning this topic, but we don't need to go into them all, but two that will seem to crop up as we talk about this glorious treasure that we have in Christ. First, that union with Christ has a representative aspect to it. That's a good word. Representative. Let me flesh that out. When our nation goes to war, they say America is at war. Yes, there were a small group of people that probably decided we'd go to war. And there are a larger group of people, but much smaller than the population of the United States, that are at war, actually doing the business of fighting. But we wouldn't say that President Trump is at war. We wouldn't say that our neighbor friend, who's 21 in the Marines, is at war and use his name. But we say America is at war because that idea is representative of us all. There's a nation here that is at war, and you're represented by your representatives, those making the decisions and those fighting on your behalf, and your citizenship in this country. You are represented, and there's a representative element with union with Christ. Let me give you an example. Someone put it well. You know, all know the big battle between David and Goliath. Well, somebody said it this way. This is what union with Christ is like. David wins. Israel wins. You're in Israel. David's fighting for you. He's representing your interests. Israel wins. Goliath wins. Who wins? Who wins? It's Goliath. Philistine. Right. I think I heard Philistine. Okay. So there's this representative element going on here. We see that in Scripture. There's a representative element. Adam was our first father. But he also represented our spiritual interests with God. And so when Adam died, or when Adam fell, we all died in Adam. We all fell in Adam because Adam represented us as the federal head of all of humanity. And this is found in Romans in several places. Well, that's the idea of representation. And when we come to look at wisdom, but particularly when we come to look at righteousness and sanctification and redemption, but righteousness, you'll especially see this representative element that Christ makes for us. There's another element to union with Christ. And that's a vital or a living element. So we've had the representative aspect of union with Christ, but we also have a vital or living union with Jesus Christ. Now, we said that doesn't mean that we're intermixed. the best idea that we can give you, the best picture of this that you might have of this vital union is the idea of a branch attached to the vine. And there's light and there's sap coming from that vine into the branch, and it bears fruit. And we get that from John 15. I'm the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, that connection, union, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And so when we're united to Christ by faith, not only is there a representative element, but there's also a vital, living connection to Jesus Christ. And the fullness of his grace comes into your life. He brings the Spirit into your life, and you become a new creature in Jesus Christ. Beautiful idea. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, if anyone is in Christ, he is in creation. And the Apostle John says this, of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. And so we have this beautiful, living, life-giving union that makes us new creatures and fruitful creatures in Jesus Christ. That's what it means in part, not in the fullness of the topic, but in part, to be united to Jesus Christ. It's a mystery. We don't know how it all works, all the moving parts. But we know it is real. And when you come to have faith in Christ, you come to have a real, intimate, living union and communion with the risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ, by whom you have life with God. God has come to you in him, and in him you are God's, and you have a relationship with him. By faith, you have such a union with the Son of God. Makes sense of so much in Scripture. This idea of union. This idea of union reaches into eternity past. It began in God's plan to redeem a people to himself, that this is how he would do it. And it came to pass in your present, perhaps, if you're a believer tonight, that in time and space, Christ has come to you. And he has called you and made you alive and justified you and created you for good works unto him. So this is all with union with our Lord Jesus Christ. And that idea is going to now lay back of everything that we talk about going forward. Wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Of him are you in Christ Jesus. Of God. The work of God. Well, there's two points of application before we move to wisdom briefly this evening. First, of this idea, it says something about our salvation. That if you're found in God, in Christ, by faith, it's not something that you can do, it's something that God has done for you. Now, you might be hearing the call tonight to close with Jesus Christ, to trust him by faith. But later on, you'll come to discover, you may not know it now, but you'll come to discover this was the work that he did. And this is what we have. But of him, that is of God, you are in Christ Jesus. And so all the glory is God, of saving sinners and drawing them to himself. And then secondly, we see the great sufficiency that he is for us. Of him are you in Christ Jesus, i.e. you need no one else but him. You are made a child of God, from God, by God, in Jesus Christ, and that is all sufficient. You've been joined as a vine, the branches to the vine. He's all you need with God. And we're going to talk about what aspect of God, what is it that Christ is why is Christ all I need, and in what way, you might ask. But we're going to learn about that as we go. And that should encourage those who are believers tonight as well, that you are so joined to Christ, because perhaps there are times in your life, perhaps right now, where you feel like you're abandoned. You feel that maybe God has left you to your own. And you need to remember the truth of union with Christ. You can say to yourself, I'm left to fend for myself in this hostile world. But the fact of the matter is that Christ says, abide in me and I in you. Without me, you can do nothing. He is present with you. You have a vital, living, real union with Jesus Christ. And that's glorious truth for wherever you might be. Have from this truth is a refreshing reminder of who you are in Christ. And so we see, first and foremost, God's arrangement, but we also see Christ's appointment, and that is to be wisdom from God. And here's the sense that He was appointed for us by God, in God's plan. From all eternity, He was appointed to be wisdom for us. Now, when we think about wisdom, a lot of times we think about skill and expertise in doing something, like in an art or a job or something of that nature. In the New Testament, wisdom can refer to that idea. One put it to be skill in the affairs of life, practical wisdom and wise management, being able to make plans and select needs. So that can be the sense of wisdom, a skill, an ability. A useful knowledge, and so forth. But there's also a higher sense, too, in which we view, here that Paul has in view in this chapter. He's dealing, as some put it, with deep knowledge. And so in the context in Corinth, they're all about learning, philosophy, rhetoric, eloquence. You heard as we read through, did you not, from the very beginning of this passage, there's a heightened sense about the wisdom of man. And that's what's going on, these divisions too. I'm of this school. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm following this guy. He's better than that guy. Oh, he's so wise. Oh, he's so eloquent. And so forth. It's a worldly wisdom. Paul comes and he says there's a wisdom that is very worldly, but it's not the wisdom that is important. Look at verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not. There's a wisdom of the world. You might think you're wise about things about sports. You might think you're wise about things about mathematics. Sciences, physics, or geography. You might find yourself wise about these. It's worldly wisdom, but there's a wisdom of man that doesn't touch on the critical wisdom that you must have. And that is the wisdom that brings you to know God. Or after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, by its own wisdom, knew not God. It sees God by the preaching of Jesus Christ, the preaching of Christ crucified for sinners. Please, God, make that the thing that is truly wise, to show that that is the truly wise way. We need a wisdom that brings us to know God. That's the critical question for your soul. Every young mind here tonight, we just sang about it earlier. Learning wisdom's ways. Learning it from your youth. There is a wisdom. I hope you get good with mathematics and physics and pay attention to those classes once you can get a job and pay for your bills someday. I hope you grow in wisdom of those things. To be a good worker for the Lord in whatever way He calls you. But there is a wisdom that's above all of that, and that is a wisdom to know God. Proverbs tells us that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. True wisdom is attached to knowing and worshiping God. And God is dealing with that question with us when He gives us Jesus Christ as wisdom. He is the wisdom of God that brings us to know God. And so Christ, maybe He didn't come talking about physics and mathematics a whole lot, but it's said of Him by the Apostle Paul in Colossians 2:3, in whom are hidden all the treasures. All the treasures are our key of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus Christ reveals God to us. This is what the Apostle John says. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Luke writes this. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and the Father except who the Father is except the Son, and the one whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Jesus reveals God and brings you to God as well. Remember what Paul said to Timothy. The Scriptures made him wise. How did the Scriptures make Timothy wise? They made him wise unto salvation in Jesus Christ. That's the wisdom. Would you truly be wise? Then it's to have Christ. To have Christ crucified. To believe upon Him by faith. We'll understand what that is as we go forward. But it's to have Jesus Christ. He is wisdom. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Well, I'd like to leave you with five things this evening that this wisdom deals with. Christ, the wisdom of God. Christ, wisdom for us. To us. Five things that it deals with in our lives. First of all, it deals with our spiritual blindness. We're blind to the things of God. There is none who seeks God. We are naturally born blind to the things of God. When Jesus opens your eyes to who God is, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Christ comes and He shows us who we are and who He is. You can't get there on your own. It says in the prophet, by the prophet Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But it's God who shows us our hearts. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. And that prerogative is given to Jesus, as we know from Revelation. He says, concerning all the churches shall know that I am He who searches the minds and the hearts. Jesus Christ comes and He shows you, He reveals to you who God is. That I am the way. I am the way to God. And for those who trust in Him, put your faith in Him, you are right with God. You're united to Jesus Christ, your Savior, and you are going to be with Him for all eternity. And you will not be snatched out of the Father's hand. So it deals with our blindness. We're all naturally blind. I trust that you are trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Secondly, it deals with spiritual elitism. Dealt with spiritual blindness, now spiritual elitism. The whole context of this chapter, we had a verse that says, not many noble are called, not many wise, not many mighty are called of God. The fact that Christ is wisdom deals with the fact that we need His wisdom, we need Him, and it humbles us before God. It gets rid of our elitism, it gets rid of our one-upmanship with each other within the church and between denominations and so forth. See, true wisdom, God's wisdom, is found in His great design and plan by His sovereign action of drawing sinners to Himself in Jesus Christ. so that there's nothing upon which they can boast before God and before men. But all the glory goes to God. He that glorieth, verse 31, let him glory in the Lord. It deals with our elitism. So if we think we're something, we need to realize quickly that we're not. But Christ is the wisdom of God. It also, thirdly, deals with our spiritual focus. There are many things in this world that are going to buy, that are going to ask you for your attention and for your heart, for your love. There are many things that are going to come along and say, live by me. And God is telling us, Christ is the true and important wisdom. You might have heard the name John Calvin, some of you young people. Hope you have. Good name to know. He says, concerning verse 30, that out of him that is Christ, there is nothing worth knowing. And that's true. There are things we must know to get through this world alive. We need to know how to deal with a traffic signal and so forth, so we don't kill other people and ourselves in our cars, right? There's a wise use of the things of this world. But Calvin's saying, yeah, that's all important, but you know, getting through life importantly, but there's nothing outside of Christ that is worth knowing. There's no other wisdom that we should really care about in the ultimate idea, in the ultimate sense. In Christ, Calvin says, we apprehend his true character, possess the boundless immensity of heavenly blessing. You go to chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 3. We have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have riches untold in God, spiritual riches untold, salvation, eternity with God, in Jesus Christ. There's your spiritual focus. That's what is calling for your highest care and allegiance in this world. Christ, the wisdom of God. Paul goes on in chapter 2 of this epistle to say, in fact, this, that he determined not to know anything among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul wasn't just saying, all I want to think about are the hours around the cross. I don't want to think about anything else. That's not what Paul's saying. He's not saying, all I want to know is the event. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, all I want to know about is the event of Christ crucified. What Paul is saying is that I want to know about the significance of Christ crucified and all the rays of light that shine forth that from Christ coming into the world and dying for his people and all the implications of what that means and bringing God's people to himself and so forth. He wants to have his focus upon Christ and him crucified. He wants to have his eyes upon his Savior all his days. And that's Paul's ground of hope. That's his motive for obedience. Being joined to Jesus Christ. So there's your spiritual focus. But fourthly, Christ as wisdom deals with our spiritual hunger and thirst. You might say, that's kind of funny. Wisdom seems to be something about the mind to me. How do I deal with my spiritual hunger and thirst with wisdom? Well, it's interesting. You go to Proverbs 8 and 9. Wisdom is personified. What it means when something's personified is that an idea is taken and it's given human attributes. So if you go to Proverbs 8 and 9, all of a sudden wisdom isn't just this thing that we seek for and should possess, but it's doing things. It's speaking. We learn all about of its pre-existence before creation. And if you go to Proverbs chapter 9, you have two speeches, rival speeches. One is wisdom, is speaking, and then one is folly. And folly and wisdom are vying for your focus, for your care. And folly says, folly's ways go to the way of death. It says, here, have my stolen bread and my stolen waters and so forth. These are the ways that lead to death. and wisdom is saying, come and have a feast. Wisdom invites us to eat and drink Jesus Christ. Because it says there in Proverbs chapter 9, listen to what it says. It says wisdom. And by the way, I should mention that a lot of people, through the history of interpreting the Bible, have just made it clear that you can't read Proverbs 8 and 9 and not see that what it's really talking about is the Son of God. Prophecy. That Christ is actually speaking here. Wisdom, i.e. Jesus Christ, hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. And she hath set forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, he saith to him, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. In other words, Jesus Christ, wisdom in Proverbs 9 has created a banquet. And wisdom invites you to that banquet to eat of the meat and drink of the drink. And this points to Jesus Christ, who is wisdom. And he said that my body is bread and my blood is drink indeed. He asked you to feed upon him. You say, well, what is that? That sounds kind of funny. Feeding upon Christ, and that sounds kind of cannibalistic in a way. That's not what Christ is saying. He's not saying, I'm not talking about eating my literal body and drinking my literal blood. He's saying, believe upon me. I am the bread of life which comes down from heaven. And he's a fountain of water that deals with our thirst. So when we believe upon Jesus Christ, we're dealing with our hunger and our thirst. And you should begin to see that you actually have a spiritual hunger. You may not be recognizing it now, but you have a need. You have a need with God, to be right with God. And he will fill you with his fullness, grace for grace, as we heard earlier. So there's spiritual wisdom. Wisdom deals with our spiritual hunger and thirst. We're talking about matters of life and death here, not just because you're going to run around for an hour and you're going to be thirsty. But you're thirsty, you're empty apart from God. You're thirsty apart from Jesus Christ. But when you come to him, your soul is filled. It's no longer hungry. It's no longer thirsty. You have God as your own in Jesus Christ. And then the fifth thing, it deals with our spiritual ignorance. James says, if you lack, any lack wisdom, ask of God. And that's a beautiful thing for you as a believer tonight. Because as you realize, as you come to Christ, who is all wisdom, you realize there's so much you don't know yet. There's so much you don't understand. Perhaps your circumstances, perhaps your life, how it relates to God and what he's doing. Well, he doesn't show you everything, by the way. He doesn't ask us into all those secret decrees. But he does say, if you lack wisdom, ask, and he shall give it. So are you struggling tonight to understand God, to know God? You want to know Christ more, have your eyes open to more spiritual realities. You realize you're so ignorant. Well, guess what? Christ brings us into union with him, and we get to go to him and have boldness with him and ask. Ask him to open our eyes. Ask him to help. Just like you might as a child. What a treasure we have in Jesus.